Lord, it is fitting that we give thee thanks and praise, glory, honor, blessing. Thou art so fitting, Lord. Thou art so worthy of our worship and our praise. And we are thankful for the many things that thou dost do to provide for us, whether it is food or shelter, clothing, freedom in this country, a church family that in many ways holds together and is dear to us, perhaps even more than our earthly families here below. Lord, there is so much that we can say that our lifespans would be inadequate to describe it all. Just accept our prayer of thanksgiving, Lord, and we ask that you would bless the reading of the word, your words, in this love letter that you have penned and miraculously have preserved through these many ages. And most of all, Lord, that you would bless our ears and our hearts that we may be refreshed by the refreshing water of thy word and eat that bread of life which sustains our soul. We thank thee for these provisions, and we humbly do so in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I was very blessed with our Bible class this morning because so many things that were brought out of that class resonated with me in some of my meditations and really the theme of the sermon that God has led me to this morning. And if you missed the Bible class, I'm really sorry you did, especially with the opportunity to see our dear brother Dushko teaching, which isn't very often, but nevertheless, the Lord has led me to a portion of scripture found in the Psalms, and it is Psalm 139. A very dear psalm to me personally, in that this psalm was one of the psalms that led me to Christ, or maybe put me over the edge, perhaps allowed me to jump off that cliff, perhaps taking that next committed step to yielding my heart to him. So Psalm 139, and I'd like to read the entire psalm, but I would like to suggest that we pay attention to the first portion because that's the portion I'll be concentrating on. So Psalm 139, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, I have to tell you, and I don't mind admitting, that I am many times amazed at how just the morning events leading up to perhaps a sermon that I'm called to do on occasion, but just listening to the Bible class and the discussion that we had this morning, and even now, many things that Brother Dushko said just resonate so meaningfully to me, and they resonate with the thoughts that God has laid on my heart to speak to me, myself, and you all as brothers and sisters in Christ and friends, seekers of the truth. Dushko mentioned in his prayer that the truth only to be revealed when we believe. And that's almost an underlying foundation of some of my meditations here this morning. I know the secretaries like to have a theme for the sermon. It makes it easier when they do the summary of the day's events when that email goes out. So if there was a theme for this morning, it would be playing hide and seek with God. That's on my mind and heart. And it was interesting in Bible class, I think I mentioned the question, you know, how many signs, how many miracles does it take for one to believe that Jesus Christ is the door, is the manifestation of the triune God? How many miracles would it take? I mean, Jesus himself said, the Jew seeketh after a sign, the Greeks after wisdom, but there will no sign be given to this generation. That is no miraculous thing except for one, and that is the sign of Jonah the prophet, that as he was 3 days in the belly of the whale, that so the Son of Man will be 3 days in the heart of the earth and then will be raised up. How many miracles would it take for you, if you're in a dark place, and it doesn't matter if you're not converted, if you haven't yielded your heart, or maybe you have, and maybe you have for many years, but now you're in a dark place and you don't know how to get out of it. And there might even be one strain of doubt that maybe God is just not there right now when I need him. Where is God? Where is God? Would you need a sign? Would you need a miracle? Would you need some confirmation that's authoritatively confirmed, affirmed by witnesses? By the way, I'm just reminded, well, if you need a miracle, this right here, the Word of God, is a miracle to me. If you knew how this scripture was compiled, how many authors there were that spanned thousands of years of time, where no one author, well, some of the authors could not possibly speak to another author that lived thousands of years later. How can 40 plus authors compile or write scripture that is so consistent and that has been preserved for many, many millennia? That is a miracle. And we take it for granted, perhaps, and we don't see it as a miracle. But this Word of God is a miracle. Just think of how it's been preserved through these ages. Okay, so where is God? It's an interesting question, because God himself said through the writers, in one place at least, John chapter 1, that no man hath seen God at any time. God himself told Moses that no man shall see my face and live. So God only allowed Moses to see the back parts of the glory of God. Of the glory of God. I read, and the scripture, believe me, it's an interesting exercise, perhaps, to describe to you how the Lord leads one to scripture if they're about to teach or preach. And there are many scripture references that are not going to be read today that led me to this reading. But if we were to answer the question, where is God, then first I would like you to consider, where are you? Because this psalm that David wrote has a lot to say about who you are and where you are in God's sight. That is, you are not invisible to God. And in fact, not even your physical presence, but he knew you before you were even formed. If you read some of these words, and in plain English, I love the poetic way that David writes this. But when he says, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect," that is, incomplete, not even being put together, not even, this is way before the point of conception in my mother and father's glimmer in their eyes, right? Before my mom even conceived, even that first cell meeting other cell, male and female, to start conceiving, way before that, it says, "Being yet unperfect or incomplete, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned." So God knew how all these bits and pieces and these parts were going to come together continuously to form me and you before it ever happened, before even there was none of them. This was all written in his book. God knew it already. And so God knew where I was even before I came to be. Physically. That's amazing. And that revelation or this thinking can help me understand where God is. Don't you think it's ironic that it's really, really hard for many, many people to find God when he's there, when he knows the number of the hairs on your head? He knows every single cell and fiber of your being, even before it was put together. Don't you think it's ironic that millions of people, even though God, the triune God, is present, he's omnipresent, he's everywhere. He knows where you are. He knows who you are. He knows everything about you and me. And yet millions, millions cannot find him. Isn't that ironic? Psalm 27 says, "Lord, you said, seek my face. And my heart said to you, thy face, Lord, will I seek." I'm remembering, and I jotted down some scripture references because scripture is so replete in describing and sometimes in very minute detail the presence of God and the face and the personage of Jesus Christ who makes him manifest. Like I said, John 1, the writer of John said in chapter 1, "No man hath seen God at any time, but he who is in the bosom of the Father, Jesus Christ, he hath declared him." And that word declared is like manifest. That word means he is the one who makes him realizable, who makes him real, through whom, Jesus Christ, we can see and experience the presence of God. That is amazing. Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day after day uttereth speech, and night after night uttereth knowledge. There is no voice or language where their voice is not heard." That line that goes out from the heavens, which was created by the triune God. God has left his imprint on everything we see on this earth and in the heavens, so that we are without excuse. Is that really what the psalmist is saying? Acts 17, when Paul is going into Greece, and he's in Corinth, I believe, and he sees the statue to the unknown God, and he starts declaring through his Athens, thank you. That's why we have brothers to support us, right? So Paul is in Athens, and he sees this statue to the unknown God. And Paul is starting to preach to the Greeks who that unknown God is. And do you remember what he said? And there's one little part in there that resonated with me because it fits with this theme. He says, in him, this unknown God that you raise, the Greeks were wise enough to realize There is a God that they don't know. And it's Paul who was revealing this God to them. And he says, it's in this unknown God that we live and move and have our being. And then he says, and we can find, we could be able to find him if happily we can seek after him, though he be not far from us, is the gist of what he said. In Colossians 1, we can read that Christ is before all things. By him, all things consist. They're held together. Without him, those different parts and pieces that God realized that was become me, even way before I was conceived in my mother's womb, they would not be coming together. They would not consist. They would not be in continuance fashioned to make me or you or the world or the heavens or the universe. Everything would just fall apart because Christ holds it together. Hebrews 1 describes Jesus Christ as the expressed glory of God and the express image of his person. Revelation 1 describes Jesus Christ with eyes as flame of fire, with a robe of white and a golden girdle, with a countenance that shines like the sun in its strength. How can that brightness, how can the imprint of the Almighty God, the ever-present, all-present God, be hid from millions of people when he's right there? You know, do you believe the word? Scripture says that what two or three are gathered in his name, and we are gathered in his name and for his purpose, right? He said, there thou wilt, he will be in the midst of us. Do you believe that? How come many do not? How can they not find God when his imprint is so evident? When he is not far from us, Scripture says. When his face shines like the countenance of the sun in its strength. Don't you find that ironic? That he's right there all the time. Right beside me. Like Jesus said, the Spirit will be my advocate. He will be my side-by-side helper. A lawyer, if you will, to plead my cause before the living God. And why can't people see that? Many years ago, I saw an image. It was basically a cartoon, one frame. It's amazing how sometimes little things really, really stick and resonate with you, and you remember them. Never forget them. One frame, little cartoon. Here's the image. You're in a dark room. Well, this person was in a dark room, and the light is on, the lamp is on. You can see it in the background, but it's covered. So just only a little bit of light is showing. There's a man in the room. He's cloaked with what we would consider today a hoodie. You can only see a little bit of his face, but you can see enough that you can see that he's wearing very dark sunglasses. So picture this, very dark room, a little lamp showing, but it's covered, only a little bit of light that's showing him wearing a black hoodie, covering his head. It's only a little bit of his face, dark sunglasses, and he's holding a book. That book is the Bible, and it's open, but it's upside down. And he says, just five little words, I just can't see it. I just can't see it. God is right there in front of him, but he just can't see it. The brightness, the amazing presence of God, for many people seems to be hidden by a curtain of our own selfish desires, right? We like to wrap ourselves up in comfort. We're like, you know, just get me to my little cocoon, and we'll call it a cocoon of carnality, if you will. Oh, that feels so good. It's very snuggly in there. It's dark, so nobody can see what I'm doing. Nobody can see what I'm thinking. I don't have to answer to anyone, maybe. And to many, that feels good. To many, they don't have to be bothered by the light of truth, or they don't have to be uncomfortable by what they see and what they hear when God calls them, or someone reads to them out of Scripture, or encourages them to yield their heart to the living God. We would rather be in that cocoon. We would rather maybe have the brightness of God's image hide behind that curtain or cloak of self-desire. Let me read something to you. I wrote this down because I think it's really important. It's something I never really thought of in this way, but in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about the gospel being a mystery, the gospel being hid. And there's a reason why it's hid to many, many people, even to this day. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with maybe verse 3, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, that is the gospel of living news, that is salvation in Jesus Christ, that good news," gospel, literally the meaning, "if that gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." So just think about that just for a second. It is hid to them that are lost. Are they lost by accident, or are they lost on purpose? Think about that as I read the next verse, because it says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Get that image. And get the ordering of the words here. I never thought about this way, but "in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." We talked about that this morning in Bible class. Wow, if there's a shred of doubt, if you're not believing with your whole heart, then you're going to be hiding behind that curtain. You're going to want to, well, not even you, the God of this world is going to cloak you with a black hoodie. He's going to give you those dark sunglasses, and he's going to give you every excuse in the world to deny the existence of God. That unbelief, even that shred of unbelief, can start a very dark place in your life. If the gospel be hid, it is hid to them who want to be lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds. Oh, that's not an excuse, the God of this world. Satan blinded me, so I'm not at fault, right? No, it's the other way around. It's because you don't believe, and the God of this world now has free rein to cloak you in darkness. So you can't see the light that is all around you, that you won't recognize the imprint of God in the heavens, in you, because at the end of Colossians 1, Paul says again, what's that riches of the glory of the mystery of that gospel? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And can you not see it? Brother and sister, or unconverted, those that have not yielded your heart yet, can you not see that? Do you remember when the father of the, I think it was a demon-possessed child, came to the disciples? I think this is Mark 4, I believe. I'm not sure. He went to the disciples. Disciples could not cast out the demon. Jesus comes on the scene. And there was a big crowd gathered, right? The man, the father, goes to Jesus and said, "Sir, if you can, please heal my son. Please cast out the demon." And remember what Jesus' answer was? He said, if I can, question mark, no. Believe. All things are possible to them who believe. If the gospel of Jesus Christ is hid to you, either naively you don't care, or you don't want to know. You are lost not by accident, but by choice. Because God is ever present. The evidence of him is all around you. Look all around you. Look who you're with. There are witnesses here that can testify of the grace of Jesus Christ who have made a major change in their life. And are they perfect? No, they're not. I am not perfect, I should say that. Are we perfect? Am I perfect? No, I'm not. But I know who to run to. I know who my advocate is. When I sin, or when I have a fault, when I'm not doing something right according to the Word of God, and the Spirit makes me aware of that, I know from whom to ask forgiveness. God is all around. You want to know the remedy? We talked about this a little bit in Bible class. As part of that, I'm going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Just read a few verses there. Because, brother and sister, and those that are seeking after the truth, or maybe those that don't want to know the truth and have not yielded their heart, I don't know. I don't know your heart. Of course God does. He sees all. But either way, if you're in a dark place, and maybe this just one shred of doubt, you know, that's all it takes for Satan, the god of this world, to start using that to cloak you, to put that cocoon of carnality, if you will, around you so that you feel maybe protected if you want to look at that way. That's a bad way to look at it. But, oh yeah, he's protecting you, right? He's protecting you from the light of his word. He's protecting you from Jesus Christ, the bread of life for your soul, and the water of life for your soul. He's protecting you from that eternal kingdom to come where there's no more sun there because Jesus Christ will be the light. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 25, let me read a few verses. It's interesting that these are Moses' words, and this is right before the children of Israel, by the way, are going into the promised land. 40 years of disobedience have passed, and now they're on the cusp of entering the promised land, but Moses can't go in. And Moses says something interesting. He's prophesying here. Basically, from verse 25, he says, "When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves and make graven images or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth." Now remember, God's imprint is on the heaven and earth, what he made. "I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you." Let me stop there really quickly. That has happened already. We know that from history. "And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor smell. But if from thence, from that dark, scattered place that the Lord has led you because of disobedience, because you didn't want to see the truth, and you wanted to worship the God that you projected yourself on, he says, "but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou shalt seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." A little shred of unbelief, god of this world can wrap you up in a dark cloak. How do you get out of that? And it's interesting, it's also ironic and paradoxical too, that Romans 3:23 says, we've all sinned, we've all wrapped ourselves, we all let the god of this world wrap ourselves up in darkness, protecting us from the light that's so uncomfortable. But he also said, if with all your heart and all your soul, you're trying to burst out of that cocoon, you're trying to draw that dark curtain to let the sunlight in, you can't do it physically, but if you just make a motion to it, if you raise your voice and heart to God to say, I cannot do this on my own, I can't. James says that if you do that, if you draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. That's the resolution, loved ones. God is right there. He's right here. And if you can't see it, there's a little bit of unbelief there. And that father who said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's what you have to admit to yourself. There's just one shred of unbelief, isn't there? And the God of this world is keeping you, it's using that as leverage to keep you from entering into the light, from exposing yourself to a healing light. Yeah, it's going to be uncomfortable at first, but that same light can heal. That same light points to Jesus Christ, because that is Jesus Christ. And that same Jesus Christ is the door that leads you, the way that leads you, the life that leads you, that truth that leads you to the Heavenly Father, who put his imprint in the heavens, who put his imprint upon you, who put his imprint on the church, who makes his presence known to all those that believe. I pray that God would give you the grace. Whatever dark place you might be in, believer, unbeliever, doesn't matter. I pray that God would give us the grace to draw nigh to God so that he can draw nigh to us and we don't have to play hide and seek with God. May God bless his word to our hearts.